Greetings, friends and family. It is the weekend of Sunday, April the 28th. We're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're learning what it means to follow Jesus. We're discovering who Jesus is. We're growing in our understanding of his mission and his kingdom, and we're uncovering what it means, what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. So today we're going to dive into chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. And the next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? But then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. At the end of this, we're told that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And to help us to understand unbelief, I think first we have to understand doubt. You see, doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt is the questioning of faith. Now listen carefully. We can only doubt what we already believe. So here's an example. When a Christian doubts the existence of God, they fear that God may not exist. They are doubting what they believe. When an atheist doubts, they fear that God may exist. By definition, we have to believe something before we can doubt that something that we believe. Christians, believers, followers of Christ, have doubts all the time. We have unanswered questions about what God is doing and why he does or does not do what he is doing. That is normal. That is a life of the believer, part of the life of the believer. In Matthew 14, Peter walks out, walks out on the water to Jesus, and after a few steps on the water, Peter begins to sink. And then Peter cries out to Jesus to save him from drowning. And the Bible, the scripture says, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? It's verse 31, chapter 14 of Matthew. Peter had faith, even though it was little, and he had doubt at the same time. Doubt is not the absence of faith, but the questioning of faith. Later in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, we're told that the disciples, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted, verse 17. They had questions. All of this did not make sense to them. They had faith, but that faith was mixed with some doubt. Doubt is not the absence of faith. One of the original 12 disciples of Jesus earned the nickname Doubting Thomas because he didn't believe the other disciples when they told him that Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. 8 days later, Jesus reappears supernaturally in the room with the disciples again, and this time Thomas is there, and Thomas reached out and touched Jesus, and his doubt turned into more faith. When presented with the evidence, the doubter's faith grows. So this brings us to unbelief. Unbelief is the determined refusal to believe. Doubt is a struggle faced by the believer. Unbelief is a condition of the unbeliever. Unbelief is an act of the will. It's a choice. Unbelief says, I hear what you're saying, and I choose not to believe it. I reject what you are saying altogether. At one point, Paul was greatly, greatly impacted and afflicted by unbelief. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Paul is saying, I did things out of ignorance. I could not understand the truth, and I did it out of unbelief. I was deeply resistant to the truth. Unbelief is the determined refusal to believe. This is why Jesus had to confront Paul on the road to Damascus the way that he did. So in verse 5, Mark makes it very clear when he says, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, this is not talking about doubt, little faith, or lack of faith. Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their determined refusal to believe him in spite of all the evidence for Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, that was promised to come. Jesus decided not to do many miracles there because of their unbelief. With all that said, let's take a look at this event in Nazareth and pick up a few more truths about Jesus and about unbelief. First of all, unbelief ignores the obvious. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. So stop just for a moment. This is Jesus' second visit to Nazareth since he started his public ministry. The first time in Nazareth, he spoke at a synagogue and declared that he was the Messiah, and he challenged the people regarding their unbelief. When Jesus was done teaching, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him. They forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built, and they intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. The last time Jesus was here in Nazareth, he attended church, delivered the message, and when he was done, the church folks decided that they were going to kill him by pushing him off a cliff. I don't know. How would we like to return to that church and preach another message? Well, because Jesus is full of grace and mercy, he decided to return one more time. I'm assuming they are allowing Jesus to teach because he's a hometown boy. It's where he was raised. His fame, his reputation has spread. They have heard some of his miracles and teachings, so they give him another opportunity to teach in their synagogue, which takes us to verse 2. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform the miracles? Though they did not attempt to kill Jesus on this occasion, they tried a year earlier, according to Luke 4:29, their unbelieving disposition toward him has not changed. The Lord's teaching is authoritative, according to Matthew 7. It's knowledgeable, according to John chapter 7. It's powerful, according to Luke 4, and unmatched, according to John 7. This is why many who heard him were amazed. The word amazed, ekblesio, means to strike or to blast. Today, we would say that his teaching was mind-blowing. Yet, the amazement of the audience did not lead them to put their faith in him as Lord and Messiah. Instead, they hardened their hearts and continued rejection. Rather than recognizing the obvious, that Jesus was empowered by God, the people of Nazareth questioned the source of his supernatural wisdom and power, saying, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? The people of Nazareth did not accuse Jesus of being empowered by Satan, like some people had already done. We've talked about that. But neither were they willing to acknowledge that his power came from God. Their unbelief, their skepticism, is seen in their questions. In order to maintain their unbelief, they looked for an explanation other than the obvious one, like the compact ground alongside the road in the parable of the different soils that we looked at in chapter 4. Their hearts were hard. They had been given more than enough evidence, yet stubbornly refused to believe him. That's according to John chapter 3, 18 through 20. So unbelief, first of all, ignores the obvious. Secondly, unbelief focuses on the irrelevant. Mark says in verse 3, they scoffed. Well, he's just a carpenter. He's the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. When a person refuses to believe something, they will look for and find other things that support their unbelief, even if it's not relevant. His occupation, his mom, his family, his brothers and sisters, have no bearing on the fact that he has proven time and time again, that he is the Son of God. He has healed the sick. He has cast out evil spirits, controlled nature, raised folks from the dead, Jesus has demonstrated over and over and over again that he is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. You see, unbelief, the refusal to weigh and see the evidence, will focus rather on the irrelevant. We do the same thing today. You see, unbelief will say, well, Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. He was a great teacher, like so many other teachers. How can he have an impact on my life today? Well, that's a good question, but the list could go on and on. Unbelief looks for the irrelevant and the non-important issues surrounding Jesus in order to write Jesus off. You see, unbelief is determined to find things and reasons to not believe. So we take a look at the people from Nazareth and their statements a little bit closer. The first thing, well, he's just a carpenter. According to Matthew chapter 13, they also ask, is not this the carpenter's son? The word translated carpenter or tecton it's a broad term meaning builder or craftsman. It could refer to a carpenter, a stonemason, a metalsmith, a shipbuilder. Some early church tradition suggests that Joseph and Jesus specialized in making yokes and plows. Growing up in Nazareth, Jesus had likely crafted many farming implements and perhaps done other building projects for his neighbor. Those same people found it hard to believe that a woodworker from their humble hometown who had not previously revealed his divine nature could suddenly exhibit such deep understanding and supernatural power. But Jesus's growing up seems so ordinary and natural to his neighbors and his family and friends that they would find it impossible to think of him as possessing divine wisdom and supernatural power. Unbelief will look for the simplest fact to justify their unbelief. He's just a carpenter, nothing more. The second thing they say is Jesus is the son of Mary. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus was referred to by that title. The only place. The normal practice of that time is identified by a son by his father's name. In Jesus' case, they would have used the name of his adopted father, Joseph, according to Luke 4:22 and John 6:42. Perhaps they referenced Mary because Joseph had already died while Mary was still living in Nazareth. It's also possible that they intended this as an insult, implying that he had been born illegitimately. When a man's father was unknown, he was called the son of his mother. The reality is it doesn't matter who his mother was, but for those who with determined unbelief, they will focus on anything they believe supports their case, even if it's irrelevant. And then finally, they commented about Jesus' brothers and his sisters, and they said that Jesus was the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. According to John chapter 7, at this point, his siblings did not believe in him. That's John 7:5. They not only didn't believe in him, but back in Mark chapter 3, they thought Jesus was out of his mind. In a small town like Nazareth, I'm sure the townspeople had asked his siblings, you know, what do you think about your brother is teaching and doing? What do you think about this? I'm sure that Jesus' siblings and the townspeople shared similar views about Jesus at this point. Eventually, his siblings would become followers. But it would happen after the resurrection. That's according to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. By bringing up his occupation and his family, the people of Nazareth turned irrelevant issues into stumbling blocks to defend their unbelief. They diverted their attention away from the truth in order to justify their own rejection of Jesus. They had only known him as the son of this carpenter, this local guy. They were unwilling to embrace him for who he truly was, the Son of God. Their unbelief, their determined refusal to see and accept the truth would not allow them to see Jesus for who he truly is. Number three, thirdly, unbelief is easily offended. Let's think about this. Mark says at the end of verse 3, they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown, his own hometown, and among his own relatives and family. The word offended, scandazio, means to snare or to cause to stumble. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We get the English word scandalize from it. It carries the idea of making someone outraged or shocked or disgusted, dismayed, appalled, their unbelief caused them to become very angry at Jesus. Remember, this is the same people who became so offended with Jesus about a year ago that they were going to throw him off a cliff for what he was saying, for claiming to be the Messiah and confronting their hypocrisy and their unbelief. That's Luke chapter 4, 23. On this occasion, we're not told exactly what Jesus said at the synagogue. But I'm sure, in keeping with Jesus' teaching, it would have been more of the same. Once again, the people are outraged. Their unbelief caused them to react negatively toward Christ. Whatever was said and done at that meeting, it caused Jesus to conclude the matter by saying, hey, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. Because the people were only looking at Jesus through the lens of unbelief. All they could see was this little boy who used to play in the streets, the teenager who made mistakes in making farm equipment, and all they could see is his humanity and none of his deity. They saw the man, but they could not see the God man. Their unbelief prevented them from doing so. They were offended that he was claiming to be something they could not see in him. Regardless of what Jesus would say or do, their unbelief caused them to not see who he really is. Number four, unbelief hinders the supernatural. Mark says in verse 5, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. The people's unbelief, their determined refusal to believe, impacted what Jesus did and did not do among them. Now, let's be clear. Is this telling us that Jesus was unable or unwilling to do miracles among them? This is two vastly different things. Is this saying, even if Jesus wanted to do miracles, that he wanted to do miracles there, that he couldn't because of their unbelief? Is this what verse 5 is actually saying? If this is the case, then he's not all powerful. So let's show you what we mean here. In response to the people's unbelief, Jesus chose not to do any miracles in Nazareth, with the exception of a few things. The issue was not that he lacked the supernatural power to perform miracles. Rather, there was no reason to do miracles there, since the purpose of his miracles was to confirm the truth of his teaching and to reveal himself as the Lord and the Messiah, to lead sinners, people like me and you, to saving faith, because the people of Nazareth had already set their rejection in stone. Well, miracles were unnecessary. So we have to listen carefully. Jesus does not need our faith to perform miracles. Jesus can heal the sick, cast out demons, walk on water, and raise the dead without anyone believing. He is God in the flesh. He is all-powerful. Jesus is not dependent on people's faith to perform miracles. In Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one of them confessed faith in him and was saved. The crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5:13 did not even know Jesus' identity when he was healed. The man born blind, John 9, chapter 1, verse 7, did not speak of his faith in Jesus until after he was given sight in verse 38. The demon-possessed man earlier in Mark that Jesus delivered made no profession of faith until after they were delivered. When Jesus raised people from the dead, he obviously did so without first requiring faith from them because they were dead. The Lord healed multitudes of people, even though not all of them believed. Clearly, Jesus' power was not at all diminished by unbelief. Jesus' decision to not perform miracles was an act of mercy. Jesus explains in Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24, that in an atmosphere of unbelief, where the people refuse to believe him, no matter what evidence is presented, if he were to do many miracles, it would only make their unbelief stronger and harder. It would become more difficult for them to believe later. By choosing not to do many miracles among them, Jesus was actually demonstrated mercy toward them. I think the best way to understand verse 5 is to read it like this. And because of their unbelief, he was unwilling to do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus loved these people, forgiven them for what they had tried to do to him a year earlier, taught them the truth, performed many miracles around Nazareth and in other villages and cities. He had demonstrated over and over again who he was. He was the Messiah and the Savior. And in spite of all this evidence, they held on to their unbelief. So as a result, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. You know, sadly, we will encounter people throughout our whole life who are filled with unbelief. They will not believe, no matter what we say or what God does in their life. It will take a miracle and a major crisis for them to go from unbelief to belief, like Paul on the road to Damascus. There may be some things we believe about Jesus, and there may be some things that we don't. We are a mixture of belief and unbelief. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, a man cries out to Jesus and says, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." This is where we are saying, "Jesus, there are just some things I believe about you, but there are some things I'm stubborn about when it comes to you. I refuse to believe it. So help me, Jesus, to overcome my unbelief." Amen. And God bless.